this morning. It is a joy to be gathered here together this morning. I want to thank the Lord for what we heard through our brothers this morning already. Thank you, Ephraim and Elizabeth, for sharing the work that God has done in your hearts. I was encouraged to hear what God is doing, and I'm excited as to what the Lord has yet for you. I know some time ago, as Marlon would talk to me about this young man that was working for him, his name was Ephraim, and told me he had has a desire to serve the Lord. And I, you know, we've heard many of those types of professions. And so it is a breath of fresh air to see it lived out here this morning, to see the fruit of that witnessing, the fruit of a heart that is endeavoring to press forward. You're not home yet, Ephraim, but you're on your way, and Elizabeth. And so praise God this morning that we are we're on our way to that heavenly kingdom. And yes, we will have many troubles in this life. We will have many challenges. There are things that you and I will face that we don't know yet that we'll face. And sometimes we're tempted to worry about, will we be able to stand? But I don't think we should do that. I think we should trust. We should trust that the same grace that has kept us until now will, if we have an honest hearts, will keep us in the future and Allah give us the power to overcome. So I just want to thank God for that this morning, and thank God for his word. This morning, I would like to talk about biblical separation and nonconformity to this world. There's something that I know we had a lesson on it here in our discipleship class a week ago. And I've just been thinking more about it and the need for it. The wisdom that God has put in the scriptures. And the direction for us as His children to just see God's heart in biblical separation from this world. As I was thinking about it, you know, I thought, you know, there's several themes that go through the Word of God. You know, there's salvation. God was wanting to save His people from Genesis 1 to Revelation. And then there's also His love. His love goes through, it's a thread that goes through the Bible. And it also could be said, it's maybe a little more obscure, but this morning it could also be said that the doctrine or the separation from this present evil world is also a thread throughout the scriptures. As you think of Genesis, Exodus, you know, what is Exodus? The word Exodus means coming out. It means going out away from Egypt. There's many chapters in Exodus that talk about God's plan and His purpose for taking the children of Israel through the wilderness and out through into the promised land. And so this morning I thought of this verse that Ephraim went there in John 17. The verse just was on my heart as well this morning to speak on. John 17:15, it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So we are in this present evil world, but it is God's heart to keep us from evil. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, Jesus said. So we shouldn't be surprised that if you walk to a different step, if you walk to a different tune, you could say, the world will hate you. They will hate because we testify of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new life within. So this morning, I just would like to spend some time talking about God's purpose in separation. And I think we heard part of that in our brother's testimony as he was sharing about just being separated from those influences that want to, you know, suck us in or drag us down. And Jesus prays for his own. And it's interesting, in John 17, there are many times where Jesus talks about the world. I didn't count them all, but if you go down through there, he's talking about in verse 11, you know, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thine own name, those who thou hast given me, that they would be one, even as we are." And there's many, many verses there that talk about how Jesus wants us to be separated from this world. In John chapter 17, verse 5, he says, "I had with thee before the world was." You know, Jesus was the Word, and he was with God before the world was. So I want to pray this morning, so maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer before I begin here, or go further, rather. Lord, as we stand here before you, we thank you, Lord, for your word. How your word brings separation. Your word divides, even asunder of soul and spirit. And the principle of separation from the world is woven throughout the scriptures this morning. So I pray that it could speak to my heart, Lord. I pray that it would further settle in my heart your plan, and how that, you know, it's not that the separation that must happen, it will go to its furthest extent, which is it would divide as far as heaven is from hell. It will divide the final separation at the judgment, at the white throne judgment. That separation will be at its fullness. But until then, as we gather here, we are being separated out, sanctified, set apart for a purpose. And the children of God and the children of darkness are on separate paths. And so help us this morning to see your plan and your will and your salvation for all of humanity this morning. I thank you for this time. I pray that you would continue to give direction for the message, Lord, that you would continue to humble my heart, Lord, that you would continue to draw me to yourself and draw me to those who you would have that who are in my path or in my life. I pray that you would give me love for my neighbor. We know, Lord, that our neighbors, he who loves his neighbor loves God. And do good to our neighbors. And so, Father, help us in all these areas. We need you. And we want you to be glorified here today. We pray that the joy of serving Jesus would be made manifest here today, Lord. And the fullness of your coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 18, I would like to start there. In Genesis chapter 18, we have a passage here that talks about separation. It talks about separation and how that God's people, there was a man in Sodom that God was working with. He loved this man. His name was Lot. And he wanted to separate him from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we want to look at that this morning in light of separation. The Greek word for world is cosmos or universe. It's pertaining to this world, the Greek word in the New Testament. That the word world that is spoken of throughout the scriptures, and we want to look at several of those today. It's to put in order. You know, God framed the world. And it talks about well arranged, to adorn. It can also mean the sum of temporal possessions. It means the sum of temporal possessions, those things that are in this world. You know, like in Matthew 25, verse 7, it talks about these virgins that trimmed their wicks. They trimmed their wicks. And that is also the idea of separating. You know, a wick was something that if it wasn't trimmed, it would burn more fuel. You would use a lot more oil. And it would smoke. So if you were, the idea behind it was to be conservative with the little bit of oil that you had, to separate yourself and to conserve so that you have oil to burn. James calls the tongue a world of iniquity. He used the word world, a world of iniquity. And in James 4:4 says, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Strong words. Very strong words. An enemy of God. Can you imagine this morning, what is that like? To be an enemy of God. That is a very serious thing. So in Genesis chapter 18... we'll start in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within that city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? And be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And I understand there was likely a million plus people in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. Well, no one knows for sure, but it's a pretty large number. And God said, if there would be 50 righteous men in that city, he would spare that city. That's sobering this morning. And we know the process. It goes down. And it comes down to, you know, it comes down to the bottom there, verse 33. I think it was 10. Yeah, verse 31 says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20, And he said, "Oh Lord, oh let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. But he said if there's 10 left, he would not destroy the city. So this morning, that is also a sobering value that God puts on the righteous. But yet he was separating. He was separating the righteous from the unrighteous. His heart, of course, is first that the unrighteous would repent. And we read here in chapter 19, it says, "And there came two angels from Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up in early, and go your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered in his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." And then just looking at the wickedness of Sodom here. "And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all people from every quarter." They surrounded the house, the wicked men from the city of Sodom. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And that has a carnal aspect. To know them carnally is what they're saying there when they say they want to know them. I believe the scripture is teaching us here that they wanted to have homosexual relations with these men, with these angels. They were perverted and they were very wicked. "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these two men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And he said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." They were saying, Lot, you came into this city. Now we're going to have to, you're not going to judge us. We're not going to listen to you. You're not going to be in charge of us. We're going to take care of you. And they pressed sore upon them, even Lot, and came near to break the door. This was a very violent scuffle, you could say. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them, the angels. They grabbed Lot and they pulled him in. And they shut the door behind him. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. All the men outside immediately were struck blind by these angels. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? The angels asked Lot, Do you have anybody here besides yourself? You have a son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. He was saying, separate yourself from this wicked and perverse city. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They were basically mockers. They were laughing him to scorn. as he was trying to separate himself. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." And while he lingered, I would like for us to note that word lingered. It says there that he lingered and halted a bit. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters. This is speaking about the angels. And the Lord being merciful unto him and brought him forth and set him without the city. These angels physically took a hold of him and his family and his wife. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, "Escape for your life and look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into, and this is a little one. A little city. Let me escape hither. It is not a little one. Is it not just a little one?" he says. "And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken." And I think it was Zoar. "Haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou become hither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. It was about 15 miles away, roughly, Zoar was from Sodom. God told him, these angels were telling him, "Go to the mountains. I want to separate you from this wicked city. It's going to be destroyed." And Lot, he kept begging. He lingered, it says in verse 16. He lingered on. And he wanted to go to Zoar, which was about 15 miles away. And I think the angels obviously agreed somewhat to that. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." And you can go there today and you can see the ruins and the brimstone, which is sulfur. You can go there today. I met a young man a few years back from Our Faith Christian Fellowship there, a young man, and he had a bag. He went over there with some young men, and they got a bag of this sulfur. And he had it here at church one night. I looked at it. And as you would grab these little, there's little balls. They're about maybe 3/4 inch across. And if you look at these, grab these sulfur balls, that brimstone, that's what it says it's going to be in hell. Fire and brimstone. But this rained down from heaven, and as he showed me these pieces, if you start, kind of picking on it, inside that brimstone, there's little things in there. The sulfur encompassed the city and destroyed it. Totally destroyed it. But it's still there today as a witness of people who forget God and people who refuse to separate from wickedness. Verse 25, "And he overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." And Luke chapter 17, I think it is, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. There's an angel had a hold of her hand. These men were considered angels. They had a hold of his wife's hand. And they told her, "Separate yourself and walk. And don't look back." was, you know, it could be said, well, what does it matter if she looked back? Well, God just said, don't look back. He said, separate yourself and go to the mountains. This was very clear command, a very clear command. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. You know, it was a well-watered. It was the fertile plains. It was to be coveted. You know, Abraham took the mountains and Lot took the well-watered plain of Jordan. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst and overthrew when he overthrew the cities which were where Lot dwelt. And I would like for us to notice here that there was a time when Lot and Abraham, their herdsmen, they were striving together. I don't know what they were saying, but obviously Lot's herdsmen, his men and Abraham's men, when they would come together, they would try to debate things, and there was strife about, we likely know what it was somewhat. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord, went to the mountains, into a country that he did not know of or about. In verse 30, it says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So he did eventually get out of Sodom and out of Zoar, but not without losing his wife. Not without losing his wife. I would like for us to notice that the sins of Sodom, we know some of them. I mentioned a few of them. There was homosexuality was rampant. Idleness, fullness of bread, rebellion. They would not strengthen the hands of the needy. They were mockers. They would mock the people of God. They mocked angels. The wickedness was amazing. And I believe that, you know, it says there in verse 29 that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of them. So why, I ask myself this question, what was it about Abraham that him and Lot had together that they needed to help each other? Abraham, now did he pray for Lot? And is that why Lot was literally, physically grabbed and pulled out of Sodom? Is it because Abraham prayed for him? Or was it because God made a promise to Abraham that, you know, he would bless his seed, or he would bless his descendants? Maybe it was both. I don't know this morning. But I know that God cared for Lot. And he went to great lengths to save him from destruction. In Luke 17, let's just look at that. What was it that Lot's wife, what was it that she was looking back at? Luke 17:32-28 says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And verse 32 is a very short verse. It says, remember Lot's wife. I believe this is speaking of several things, but the one I'm going to point out this morning is separation. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, another left. And so as we consider that this morning, what was Lot's wife? Why was she looking back? It's obviously her heart was wrapped up in that city. Her heart was there. Her heart was, even though she had her husband beside her, she had her daughters beside her, she could not help but look back. We know it was likely an awful sound that she heard behind her. There was likely screaming. There was likely, I don't know how far away they were. But it rained fire and it rained brimstone, which is sulfur. And if you take that sulfur that is encapsulated in many of the buildings and the crops and the humans that were there at that day, if you take those little sulfur balls, they will light up. You can take them and stick a match to them and they'll light up in a nice bright blue flame. But she looked back and she became a pillar of salt and remains there until this day, the scripture says. We know that it's almost gone if you go look at in the Holy Land. Try to find this place. I understand it's basically a pile now, or maybe a white spot. But she was a friend of the world. It's obvious that she loved that city and the things in it. And, you know, I think of that angel, those two angels, they grabbed her. It says they touched his wife, too, when they came into the house and helped her get out. But somehow she could not find it in herself to go forward with her husband. But anyway, the scripture just says here in verse 32, three simple words, remember Lot's wife. And I believe this also is speaking of separation. Do we love the world? Do we love this present world? In 1 John 2 there, Ephraim was in the first six verses there. I was going to touch on a couple of them here. There was a time in my life where when I heard these verses quoted, I wish they weren't in the Bible. But today I realize that was a carnal heart. And that was an unconverted heart. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. God is telling us we ought not to love the world. I read in John 17 about how many times the world is mentioned in that passage. And I looked up in the Strong's, the number 2889. And it basically means the world system. And it says also, it says, especially in the Gospels of John, it means the world is a system opposed to God. It actually says that right in the Strong's wording there. Especially in the Gospel of John, it says the world is a system opposed by God. Or opposed to God, I'm sorry. It is opposed to the righteousness of God. And then In 2 Peter 2, is I just want to read a few verses here. Starting in verse 6. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And you can still see those ashes today. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should, that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We can see that God had a heart. God saved Lot in spite of his tendencies toward that wicked city of Sodom. I can't explain that this morning other than that Abraham prayed for him. And God was merciful. But he says here in verse 6 that it was made an example. And so it shouldn't surprise me that today, it's still there. Today, you can walk into this place. There is nothing there but waste. Sulfur balls and wasteland. So this morning, I thought of drawing a little bit something here on the board. Sure, where those black markers got to. As we look at this morning, we're thinking of the world. I'll just make a circle here, a cosmos. This is the earth. And I was speaking of separation. You know, we have God, Jesus, the throne of God. The throne room of God up there on top. You know, this is heaven. And then I thought of, you know, coming here on the side. This is born from the womb. Born from the womb at this very moment right here. And as we come in, speaking of separation now, we're coming in like this. That's basically the start of life into this cosmos, into this world. And there's a fork in the road right here. Now there's two paths, two destinations. As we consider that this morning, right here, I'm going to put age of accountability. Age of accountability, whatever that is. For some people, that's 10 years old. For some people, that's 15. You know, born born of a woman, born of a womb, coming in here. And then you come face to face with a choice right here, age of accountability. And then that there is the highway of holiness right here. There's repentance. Repentance is on this path. Separated unto God. There's a separation, separated unto God. It is going up this pathway. And then over here, there's the sheep are on, the sheep of his shepherd are on this path. They're over here going toward glory. Now on this side, there's the goats. Jesus said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Down here, there's the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit down here. Down here is fire and brimstone, hellfire. That is the ultimate, you know, as we come through life, as we're each decision we make as we go through life, 2019, 2020, 2021, we're making decisions as we come, and we come to the fork in the road. And then there's, you know, when you get right down here, it says, right at here at this part on the cosmos, it says, no U-turns allowed. Once life has fled, there's no more U-turn. When you cross over this, you see a big sign right here, no U-turns. And it says eternal. And then there's also there's a road. If you're going to notice, it comes off of this road right here. There's another road comes off of there. And eventually it goes down here. But this road is filled with CCM. Christian rock. Settling down but won't settle up. Just a half-hearted repentance. It seems like they're kind of, you know, going on a straighter path, but it's actually still going down, just not as severe. This is a road less traveled here. It's a hard road to travel right here. When you get to this point right here, it opens up. And it's the most wonderful plain of Jordan that you have ever seen. And it's not worthy to be compared to all the goats and the trials and hardships of this life. And over here, there's also, good words. Good words and fair speech. Good words and fair speech on that path. But as I was just thinking of that, you know, that is, as we come into this cosmos, this world, as we're born into this world right here at this point, it's not long. After a few short years, we begin to be separated. We're going to be either separated this way or separated unto God through repentance, through through walking through this this world and denying ourselves an ungodly lust. I know I made quite a few scribbles there, but hopefully it'll give you a little bit of a an idea of what I was thinking about. So yeah, I can see I'm going to have to change my course here quite drastically. Cut some things out here. I was thinking of, you know, this world that we live in. And that world that Lot's wife, it was really hard for her to not look back. I believe it was a pleasure seeking Sodom and Gomorrah. There was pleasure was at the top of the list. Pleasure seeking, thrill seeking, whatever thrills me, I want to seek that. And there was no thought given to being separated unto God. And the ones who were, they vexed Lot. They mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. They tried to lay hands on him and hurt him. Sanctified means set apart for a special purpose. Most who name the name of Christ agree that the Bible teaches the principle of separation. But few seem concerned about the need for its personal application. This is especially true when our fellowships and associations are examined. All too often, the things we feel are most loving and expedient or non-divisive determine what we consider to be God's will in any given situation. But this is a grievous error if the result of such reasoning is contrary to the plain teaching in the Word of God. We would do well to carefully consider what the Bible teaches about separation and then direct our walk accordingly. The believer's separation from evil in every false way is always God's order. We were called to be separated unto Christ and sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. In Him, the moment we believed and were saved. In our Christian lives, we are admonished to walk in a sanctified, separated manner, which is worthy of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when our Lord comes back again and catches away His bride, we will be partakers of that great and final separation. Yes, indeed, separation is a precious biblical truth. Past, present, and future. Revelation 4:8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." What does holy mean? What is a definition of holy? One of the definitions of holy is separated. You can see as we come through into this world, this cosmos, as we're born here, and we come in the age of accountability, there is a requirement. God will separate us unto God, or we choose our own path, which is the angel or the devil and his angels. We will be separated eternally into the hellfire. Holy, holy, holy. Separated, separated, separated. But yet not just for the sake of being separated, but it's set apart for a purpose. It's set apart to be free to serve God. Why should we be separated? Because we belong to God. We belong to God in His kingdom. Number two is God is holy. And God cannot accept sin. So He is separated from it. And because God has called us out of darkness into His light. I would like for us to consider Jeremiah chapter 35 verse 19. Speaking of the Rechabites. The Rechabites were a people in Jeremiah's day. And they were a people, it says, the obedience of the Rechabites. They were God spoke good words, or God was encouraged with them because they were an obedient people. But I would like for us to consider in a few verses here about the Rechabites. You know, we know that what their dad taught them with Jonadab, he taught them about, you know, not drinking wine and not building houses, and there was a few things. It was actually not really required, but that was his idea. Verse 16 says, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. God was speaking through Jeremiah, and he was saying, you know, the Rechabites, they have listened to their earthly father. And you have not listened to me. I am God, your father. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and have done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before the Lord forever, before me forever. Look at the promise that God placed upon these Rechabites. What an amazing promise. I think it's basically what I'm getting point. The point is with the Rechabites is they were separated. They were separated from unto God. And God blessed their obedience. He blessed their not throwing down the landmarks of their fathers, but embracing them, embracing the truth in God's word. In closing here, you know, Jesus talked about the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. What is the difference? Goats are pretty nice little animals, aren't they? I mean, they're not like a mountain lion or a lion. It just uses the word sheep and goats. And as I considered that, I just thought of a few things that to compare sheep and goats for my own life. As we look at Jesus' promise there in, Matthew 25 there. It says, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Just seven observations from sheep and goats that I wanted to give here, and then I'll close. Things people have said about sheep and about goats. This is number one. It says, if your fence won't hold water, it won't hold a goat. We have sheep, we don't have goats, but I can understand some of the things that I'm telling you here. Number two, goats are kind of like Jack Russells with hooves. They're a very aggressive animal. Number three, goats, they don't respect boundaries. Fences are made to climb in their mind, or to go underneath, or possibly just jump clean over it. Number four, a sheep is led by its shepherd. A goat herd is led by his goat. A goat herd is led by his goat. So basically, you're chasing after him. A sheep likes to be with a flock. He tends to be nervous when all alone. You know, they start bleating when they're all alone. They want fellowship. They want to be in a flock. Goats are stubborn and headstrong, independent, self-willed, and also curious. Sheep, number seven, will give up rather quickly when constrained. I thought of Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So those are just some small comparisons that I came up with and found on sheep and goats. And I know the time is up, so I pray that God would help me, first and foremost, to understand this principle of being separated unto God and realizing that separation has value. It's not always easy and doesn't feel good. But being separated from is basically God's plan from Genesis all the way to Revelation or to the end of our life. We're either being separated unto God or we're embracing this present evil world and going down. So may God bless you all.